What happens when an Anglican vicar steps over the line one too many times in his criticism of Israel? You're about to find out.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, your Thoroughly Jewish guest, host. I got ahead of myself. I'm bringing on a Thoroughly Jewish guest. I'm your Thoroughly Jewish host. Thank you for being my thoroughly interested listeners, Jew and Gentile alike. We're going to have a great broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a Jewish-related question, 866-348-7884. A fairly major update I want to share with you about a very important issue concerning a controversial and outspoken reverend from England. And I have to commend the Church of England, his bishop in particular, for action taken. And I have to commend the controversial reverend himself for humbly taking the discipline and receiving it. We have to pray for God to really use this to bring about change. Nonetheless, the controversy surrounding this, I imagine, is just beginning. We'll get to that. Also, I want to talk to you for a moment about Prime Minister Netanyahu's impending speech, I should say, at the joint session of the Congress. As you know, if you've been following this, John Boehner invited Netanyahu over to speak to Congress. And this is part of a political battle between Republicans and Democrats. This is part of the Republicans standing with Netanyahu against the awful treatment that he has received from this administration at times, to the point of just shunning him, not even meeting with him, walking out on a meeting with him, just leaving him. I mean, these things have actually happened shamefully. And no, Prime Minister Netanyahu is not a perfect man. But absolutely, he's a man that we are standing with firmly in his leadership of Israel. Well, the elections are basically 2 weeks out in Israel, and this is considered to be a very controversial move. If you have him over and he speaks, are you aiding his political chances, helping him get elected, get reelected in Israel? How does the president feel about it? According to reports I've read, and I've not seen them denied, the president sent a team over to work against the re-election of Netanyahu, to work against him being elected again as the prime minister, and they're on the ground with campaign advice and working with opposition parties to get Netanyahu out. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, what if the speech is a tremendous success? How is that going to play out? I have read that his speech to Congress is now the number one issue that is being discussed in the election in Israel, or the hottest item that is being discussed, which also means if things don't go well, if there's more controversy with it, there are Democrats saying we won't be there. I mean, think of that statement. They're going to boycott. They're too busy. They got something else going on. They're not going to be there to hear Prime Minister Netanyahu addressed Congress. I mean, this would be fairly unprecedented as far as I know. And let me also say that his last speech was a rousing success. It got standing ovation after standing ovation. I would expect something similar to happen this time around as well. So, all very, very interesting. Pray for God's purposes to go forth. Israel, the Jewish people, Jerusalem, these are always great points of division around the world. And for years, America has been standing consistently with Israel, not blanket approval of everything Israel does, but recognizing Israel as our faithful and only true democratic ally in the Middle East. We come back, we'll give you the update on Reverend Stephen Sizer, some very significant news. I'll be joined by Messianic pastor David Harris. Stay tuned.
want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have followed with real concern the activities of Reverend Stephen Sizer from England, vicar in the Church of England. I followed with some concern his statements that some have accused of being anti-Semitic in the past, that had been so staunchly anti-Zionist, anti-Israel, that he went as far as saying that Christians who stood with Israel, what he called the occupation and things like that, that they were an abomination. Speaking of Messianic Jews in the land and so on, I've spoken about it on the air, called for his repentance. He's appeared at conferences in Iran that have been terribly controversial. Because of the nature and tone of the conference, he has spoken in controversial ways at the Christ at the Checkpoint conferences in Bethlehem. And I would say that I don't know of a more vociferous critic of Israel over the years than Reverend Stephen Sizer within the church, that is. He was once a dispensationalist, premillennial, believing that God had restored the Jewish people to the land, turned the exact opposite. Recently got in hot water yet again, when he, and again, we all agree that Israel can be rightly criticized. That's not the issue. Within Israel, Israelis criticize Israel. But he recently posted on his Facebook page an article insinuating that Israel was behind 9/11 terror attacks and saying, hey, is it true? Let's discuss it. And it was during Holocaust Memorial Week while he's apologized. Well, he's been disciplined, severely disciplined, and he has received the discipline. And joining me now on the air is a fellow Jewish believer and Messianic pastor of a Dot Yeshua congregation in Albuquerque, Mexico, David Harris. David, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey there, Albuquerque, New Mexico. Good to talk to you.
I said Mexico. Yeah, I was thinking New Mexico. So you're not down in Mexico. Okay.
No,
so I guess if you don't speak fluent Spanish, it's probably okay then.
I don't.
All right.
Good to talk to you today.
Yeah, David, how did you get involved with this whole subject?
Well, it's an interesting thing. I was trying to do some writing for World Magazine, and I was offered an opportunity to write an article about this, sort of on a lark, because they didn't really know me. They had read some of my writings from yeshua.org, which is a website that I'm part of, and the editor liked what I was doing and thought, well, okay, we'll give him a shot with this. So they threw the Stephen Sizer story at me, and so I started writing it from there, and it didn't take off at World Magazine, but that's how I became familiar with it.
All right, so when you began to look into Reverend Sizer's activities, was it something that you would say, okay, this is valid criticism of Israel, or you can have a different view, or you can side more with the Palestinian Christians, or in your view, did it go too far?
Well, in my view, it was really hard to write a balanced article on Stephen Sizer about this, because it seemed clear to me, with some theological understanding, that he was using his theology to push his political agenda, and most of the Jewish community was seeing this. But a lot of the Christian community, I think, was having a harder time with kind of connecting the dots and seeing that it was spilling over into anti-Semitism. So it was hard to write about, quite frankly.
All right. So just to put this on record here, do you believe that someone could say, "I believe that Israel is guilty of a military occupation of Palestine or territories in Palestine," or "I believe that Israel is mistreating the Palestinians," that you could say that without being anti-Semitic?
I think you can make that case, like you can make that argument, if you're informed enough on the situation, on what, you know, what Israelis call hatsituatia, the whole larger situation. And if you're looking at a certain circumstance, then yes, but it takes a lot of understanding of what's going on. And I don't believe Stephen Sizer had that sort of understanding. I think he was ignorant about how much Israel bends over backwards to be equitable to Palestinians in many ways. So even though I think you can make that case, case by case basis, I don't think that he was informed enough on the larger perspective to make that judgment. I think he was clouded by a perspective of empire. Maybe I would just guess. It's my guessing that he thought that Israel was part of a new empire, and that in his British perspective, anything smacking of empire had to be bad, and so he was making some ignorant connections there, I think.
All right. Now, all that being said, for those who haven't followed his comments and his history, he was investigated for anti-Semitism. There were actually Jewish leaders that came and said that they differed with him, but they did not consider him anti-Semitic. But during Israel's last war with Hamas, his posts on Facebook were very much Hamas-friendly and Israel-hostile. So for those who've not been following this, David's being very charitable and nuanced in his statements instead of just coming out and blasting. I blasted much more strongly in an article I wrote last year. And then I had a brief debate on Moody Radio, about 45 minutes, debating the theological issues behind this. And during that, I said that he said that the Christians who stood with Israel, believers who stood with Israel, were an abomination. And he denied it, saying he never said it. So I said,
right.
Here's where you said it. This was the day. This was the context. And then he responded by saying, okay, I'm at home with that. Well, it's more disturbing that he had already acknowledged saying it before and apologized for it, now forgot it, and then affirmed it.
Right.
In any case, that's what we're dealing with. So what has happened now? It is a major, major change. What has happened?
Well, what's happened now is that the Church of England finally leveled an injunction against him because of his post. He posted a link to an article simply titled, 9/11, Israel Did It. And it was just nothing but conspiracy theory. And he was already warned repeatedly not to do this, as you had said. He kind of pushed the bounds, then he would apologize and say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. And then he'd sidestep whatever it is he'd said previously. And then he finally was held to account on this, and they told him that he is no longer allowed to discuss Israel. He's no longer allowed to discuss the Middle East directly or indirectly. He's no longer allowed to do so through a mediary or even the historical backdrop. In other words, it's just no longer compatible for him to be a priest and to engage in this kind of anti-Zionist activism anymore. So they brought the hammer down on him pretty hard.
So in other words, he's free to do whatever he wants to do, but not as a priest of the Church of England. He would have to step down.
Right, right. And which I think is interesting because it may bring up questions. It's already bringing up questions on the part of a lot of anti-Zionists of free speech, saying, well, shouldn't he be allowed to go ahead and do whatever he wants to do? Shouldn't he be allowed to go on Twitter and Facebook and everything? So I'm sure it's not over yet.
Oh, yeah.
But for now, it's pretty hard.
And he's been put on 6 months probation from using any social media, stepping down.
Yeah.
I'm going to read his response, and it's a commendable response. And I really hope that it reflects the depth of his heart. I'm for him, not against him, and wanting to see him repent. But I want you to hear some clips, and you can respond to these. This is William Spring. He is a British human rights activist. He's appearing on Press TV, which is Iranian-run TV. Joey, we'll start with clip number one. And this was just from, yesterday, February 11th on Press TV. This is what William Spring had to say.
The attacks on Stephen Sizer, the minister at Virginia Water, the Church of England minister, by his bishop of all people, is the most reprehensible, deplorable attack on free speech in this country. And furthermore, it's an attack upon his rights as a minister of the religion in this country.
All right. How do you respond to that? You are a pastor, a messianic pastor. You are a preacher from the pulpit. You're a congregational leader. How do you respond to something like that?
Well, that's exactly what I said was already happening out there. And I have to say that this kind of situation is touchy because we don't want to go around just accusing anybody and everybody of anti-Semitism who bothers us as Jewish people. That said, when you have even the Anti-Defamation League looking at you closely and complaining about your words from the pulpit, and those people don't do those things simply on a whim. They don't make those accusations like that. You have to be very, very careful. And in the case of Stephen Sizer, he has been provocative over and beyond just the normal questioning, the intellectual sort of questioning that, that people do when they talk about Philo-Semitism, anti-Semitism, and this sort of thing. And he's gotten to the point where even the people who agree with him say that he's hurting their cause, especially when he links to things like, you know, the article that says 9/11, Israel did it. I mean, that's that's beyond the pale. So I think that it's I feel for him because I know that it seems to me like he's trying to do the right thing. But at the same time, some people can't help themselves. He needs to be spreading the gospel of Christ. And that's it.
Yep.
More than anything.
Got it.
Else.
All right. Tell you what. Stay right there, David. I want to continue talking with you. As a Messianic Jewish leader, do you advocate for Israel? Do you stand with Israel? Is that spreading the gospel of Christ? We'll discuss this some more quotes when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The bishops are there in order to provide spiritual guidance to the people. They're not there to they rule the flock with a rod of iron. And the people he's actually trying to terrorize are his own priests. The people who are subject to him in matters of church discipline, they are the ones who are now the subject of a terrorist attack by this bishop.
All right. Hard to keep a straight face when listening to that, except I know that many people hear that and believe it, which means instead of a straight face, I should be sitting here mourning over it. Michael Brown, welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. That was the voice again of William Spring, a British human rights activist, referring to the bishop of Reverend Stephen Sizer disciplining him and forbidding him for life as a bishop of or as a vicar of the Church of England, forbidding him for life from addressing issues having to do with Israel and the Middle East conflict because of the damage he has done for years now. And let's understand that Reverend Sizer was a regular guest on Iranian-run Press TV. And at the Jerusalem Day event in Iran every year, with hundreds of thousands, if not millions, attending, the crowds often chant, "Death to Israel, death to America," and burn our flags. Back to Messianic pastor David Harris, based in New Mexico now. This is the kind of rhetoric we're talking about, though, is it not? This is the kind of inflammatory rhetoric here by someone defending Stephen Sizer and calling the bishop's acts an act of terrorism. Talk to us about that.
Yeah, well, and you know, that's true. I mean, when you talk to, when you listen to someone like Reverend Sizer discussing these sorts of things, it's always cloaked in this kind of really friendly, kind, sort of magnanimous, you know, way that says, well, you know, I'm really just only trying to make a subtle, you know, philosophical point. But then you look at the people that he's traveling with, the people in these conferences in Iran and the Christ at the Checkpoint conference, and it's almost always everybody there is just hating Israel. It's not so much a pro-Palestinian, you know, group as it is it's an anti-Israel group. So his anti-Zionism just turned into anti-Semitism in too many people's eyes. And so they had to discipline him. The Church of England had to. There was too much of an outcry.
Now, when you said earlier, as a vicar, as a priest, he should be spreading the gospel of Christ, yet I, as a Jewish believer in Jesus and ordained for decades and preaching for decades, I believe it's important to stand for justice, and I want to see justice for all people, but I believe that God has restored the Jewish people to the land and that there's a prophetic significance to this and important to our people as a whole. Is that getting away from the gospel in your eyes?
You know, not in my eyes. Not in my eyes. I think that one of the things that happened in this situation is that the Bishop of Guildford said that Dr. Sizer is becoming increasingly undisciplined in his commitment because of his commitment to his anti-Zionist agenda. And I think it's possible if you're not a dispensationalist like Dr. Sizer and a lot of Anglicans to say, you know what, they don't believe that Israel is a sign of the end times or a sign of of God working in the earth, because they're all millennialists. But apart from that, if you don't at least respect the fact that Israel is something of a bird sanctuary for an endangered species post-Holocaust, and where else are they going to live, then at a certain point it becomes really out of balance when all you ever talk about from the pulpit and all you ever really write about is how bad and heretical Zionism is. So.
Right, and that's what you're especially known for, and you're in meetings with radicals around the world, and you're not there to say, hey, I'm a minister of the gospel, and your murderous attitudes are wrong, and I implore you to get to know the Jewish people as people. You're there really helping to fan the flames. Now, again, this is prior to Stephen Sizer's statement of repentance. We just want to put it in context, though. But he wrote to the Bishop of Guildford, his bishop, Wednesday, February 4th, "Dear Bishop Andrew, as a minister of the gospel, it is not my role to create controversy, but to seek to maintain unity between the faith communities. I therefore very much regret the distress I have caused to the Jewish community, to my church, and to you by my actions, for which I take full responsibility. Following the events of the past week and my meetings with you and the Archdeacon," he goes on, I'll give you my solemn undertaking to refrain from writing or speaking on any theme that relates directly or indirectly to the current situation in the Middle East or to its historical backdrop. And then he breaks it down: attending meetings, participating, writing, tweeting, blogging, emailing, preaching, teaching, all background work. He said, "I'm grateful for your forbearance in allowing me to continue my work within the parish. I agree that any ministry outside the parish should be subject to consultation with the archdeacon and church wardens. I promise that I will stay within both the letter and the spirit of this undertaking, and should I break it at any point while serving any post to the diocese, will offer you my resignation. I understand that this undertaking will need to be made public, and I'm content that it should be so. With all good wishes and the sincerest apologies, Reverend Dr. Stephen Sizer." David, we're coming up on a break. I do have a few more questions I'd love to ask you, but just this: as a believer, as a Jewish believer, how do you respond to this? What's your reaction?
Well, in my gut, I really think that enough apologies. I would have liked to have seen him removed from the position entirely, because the whole question about now whether or not he has free speech and all this stuff, I'll say this, his thoughts about whether or not something's anti-Semitic or not, he's not a stupid man. He's got his doctorate. He works for the Church of England. It's nothing to slouch at. He's a smart man. So if he can't figure out the difference between something that's blatantly anti-Semitic by now, then I don't think there's really a place for him in pulpit ministry. I don't know what he's going to be doing now, but I would have personally, that's just my own view, I would have said, no, I think you're
that's
done.
That's what I asked. Well, listen, I appreciate that. And even if your concerns are right, the hope, of course, would be that he is not going to have any, no matter what his heart attitude is, it's not going to come out in anything he ever says, and he'll concentrate on gospel ministry. On my end, the discipline is so strong and his response so strong, I'm hoping for the best and believing that God will deal with him and praying for that, and I'm going to reach out to him by way of appeal and see if we can fellowship over these issues and hopefully strengthen him in his resolve to follow Jesus. All right, friends, exciting news. I'm holding in my hand an advanced reader's copy of New York Times best-selling author Joel Richardson. You've probably read his book, The Islamic Antichrist. Well, this new book, due out in March, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God. I'm holding it in my hands, flipping through it now. It looks wonderful. You can get a copy as soon as it's out. $25 postage paid. That will save you on the retail value of the book and will pay the postage. You can be one of the first people anywhere to get it. When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God. This is by phone only, not online. So call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. And we'll be talking with Joel Richardson the next hour. You can catch that online if you're not listening on your local station.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining me today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Here's an article I'm holding. Where was this from? I'll have to check. Jenny Fraser reporting 2 days ago from London. Manifestations of persistent anti-Semitism shock British MPs, so parliamentary members. At a cross-party panel, UK lawmakers leave their tea and scones and discuss grave implications of a new report on the oldest hatred. I am genuinely shocked that they were shocked. I'm genuinely shocked that this was news to them. Jews are publicly saying that they don't feel safe anymore. They don't see a long-term future for them in England. Here again, part of the spirit of it. It's William Spring, British human rights activist. This is an article published by Middle East Monitor back in 2013. Quote, "It is my contention that Christian Zionism is the largest, most controversial, and most destructive lobby within Christianity. It bears primary responsibility for perpetuating tensions in the Middle East, justifying Israel's apartheid colonialist agenda, and for undermining the peace process between Israel and the Palestinians." Clip number three, Joey. One more clip, and then I want to get closing comments from David Harris. Clip number three, this is William Spring on Press TV again. Stephen Sizer was a regular guest on Iranian-run Press TV.
Unfortunately, the Israeli state has absolutely denies this concept that we have of the Holy Land, of ecumenism. And unfortunately, the Bishop of Reading or whoever is going along with that. By trying to shut up Stephen, all they're doing is making him a martyr, quite rightly, because attacking Stephen Sizer is an act of infamy. An outrage. I'm just astonished beyond belief.
David Harris, the Messianic pastor of Congregation Adat Yeshua in New Mexico, not Mexico, as I said at the outset of the broadcast. David, this kind of rhetoric, I don't know how much you've tracked things in England or in Europe. Are you surprised to hear this level of extreme rhetoric?
Not these days, not really. I mean, given just human history as how the world and Europe treats Jewish people, I'm saddened by it in particular, coming from England, because I have a great deal of respect and admiration, actually, for the philo-Semitic historical, just the philo-Semitic history of the Church of England, that they, you know, a lot of them have been supportive of Israel. But I think that the clip you just played just shows, again, the ignorance, because it's not Israel that's censoring Stephen Sizer. Is it? It's the Church of England. It's I mean, he could probably go to Israel and they would tolerate any number, all sorts of crazy things.
Look, if he was an Israeli, he could say worse things about, he could be a tenured professor calling for the boycott of Israeli universities and still be a tenured professor in Israel. David, 1 minute left. Is there any plan from God for the Palestinians, or are they just kind of the second-class citizens that stand by as God restores Israel?
I believe there's a plan. Personally, I think that, as Jews for Jesus said a long time ago in this big advertisement, the only chance for peace was born in the Middle East. And when I've seen the Jews and Palestinians come together, even if it's uneasy, when they come to be believers, there is hope, there is peace there. And I keep praying for that myself. I know you do.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love being part of restoration movements or reports or hearing. Many of my Messianic Jewish friends in Israel meet regularly with Arab pastors, their friends, their co-workers for the gospel. And, of course, the great enemy in the Middle East is radical Islam, not Israel. And it's good that we understand it. Hey, David, thanks for your time and your hard work on these issues. May the Lord bless you and your congregation.
Thank you. God bless you too, Dr. Brown.
All right. We'll be right back. Phone lines are now open for your Jewish-related calls. Any Jewish-related question you have, Israel, Hebrew-related question, Jewish tradition, Old Testament kind of thing, we'll go for it. And I've got a bunch more clips, other things to talk about. Stay with us.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I see an understanding, a recognition in the resolution with regards to ISIS's attacks on Muslims, on Christians and others, and I didn't see a reference to Jews.
This is interesting. There is ongoing controversy as to when President Obama recently made reference to the attacks at the kosher deli, the murderous terrorist attacks at the kosher deli, that he described them as just random on people. And then twice after that, spokespeople for the president said, yes, that is correct. Yes, correct. They were just random. It was not necessarily all Jews that were targeted. Hey, if you think you're killing 10 Muslims and there happens to be a Christian among them or a Jew among them, doesn't mean you weren't targeting Muslims. When you are going to a kosher deli to shoot people there, you are going to murder Jews. And it is remarkable. Some have suggested the president would rather anger everybody else and not anger the Islamic world. Before I go to the phones on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH, that was Dana Bash, CNN chief congressional correspondent, interviewing freshman Lee Zeldin, the only Republican Jewish member of Congress. So that is the initial quote. Let's go to clip number 8. This is going to be Dana Bash interviewing Lee Zeldin about this disturbing statement from the White House.
The clause you're talking about is right here, and it specifies ethnic minority groups, including Iraqi Christian, Yazidi, and Turkmen populations. You think that Jews should be included in this as well?
I do, absolutely. I strongly believe that we were reminded in Paris that these radical Islamic extremists, they want to wipe Israel off the map.
You think it could have been deliberate that Jews were left out of the list of ethnic groups?
Well, I think when the White House is drafting a resolution for the authorization of force, that every single word, every phrase in there is done deliberately. It has to be. So they really need to answer why that was left out and what their thoughts are on the threat that ISIS has towards Israel.
So this is specifically, I set the context incorrectly here, my bad. This is specifically talking about the White House leaving out Jews in this list of ISIS targets in its war proposal. This is bizarre, friends. It's disturbing and it's bizarre. Just a little bit more on this, then I want to go to the phones. Clip number 15. This is AP reporter Jen Lee, and then State Department's Jen Psaki. This was having to do with the idea that the French deli attack was just, quote, random. Clip number 15.
Does the administration really believe that these people, that the victims of this attack were not singled out because they were of a particular faith?
Well, as you know, I believe, if I remember the victims specifically, there were not all victims of one background or one nationality. So I think what they mean by that is, I don't know that they spoke to the targeting of the grocery store or that specifically, but the individuals who were impacted.
Well, I mean, right, but when the secretary went and paid respects to it, he was with a member of the Jewish community there.
Naturally, given that is the grocery store is one that...
Well, don't you think that the target, maybe even if all the victims, even if the victims came from different backgrounds or different religions, different nationalities, wasn't the store itself was the target? Was it not?
But I mean, that's different than the individuals being. I don't have any more to.
All right. Well, does the administration believe that this was an anti-Jewish an attack on the Jewish community in Paris?
I don't think we're going to speak on behalf of French authorities and what they believe was the situation at play here.
This is a spokesperson for the State Department. God help America. Is there any other word for this than willful blindness? Is there any other word for it than willful blindness, willful denial, willful ignorance? Utterly outrageous. You go to the Jewish grocery store, to the kosher deli, you're an Islamic terrorist. The Islamic terrorist himself said, this is why we're doing it. He put out a statement saying this, we are killing Jews. Well, we don't really know who they had in mind when they shot the people in the, because, you know, you don't know who's going to be there. Yeah, and perhaps the Palestinians, terrorists, that went into the synagogue in Har Nof, Jerusalem, in November and murdered Jews while they were praying with their prayer shawls on in the phylacteries, the prayer boxes, that they didn't know who they'd find in the synagogue, and it was just a random attack. One more clip, and then to the phones. Clip number 16, the discussion between AP reporter Matt Lee and State Department spokesperson Jen Psaki continues.
If a guy goes into a kosher market and starts shooting it up, he's not looking for Buddhists, is he?
Well, again, Matt, I think it's relevant that obviously the individuals in there who were shopping and working at the store.
Who does one expect? I'm not sure I can understand how it is that you can't say that this was a targeted attack.
I just don't have more for you, Matt. It's a issue for the French government to address.
That is one of the most idiotic, inept responses I have ever heard in my life. What is with it with our current administration and their animosity towards Israel right now? Animosity towards Prime Minister Netanyahu, animosity towards or lack of concern for Jewish targeting, Jews being targeted. I don't feel like I need you to forgive me for being exasperated. I feel it's a righteous exasperation. Certainly hope it is. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Johnston, Rhode Island. Paul, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. How are you?
I'm doing very well. How about you?
Oh, I'm just waiting on God.
All right.
Now, I got a question. I'm sure you can answer it. How long was the surge of Masada?
Yeah, the siege. Well, the siege of Masada was from the years 73-74 AD. So it was roughly over within a year period. And when those that were gathered at Masada, which is one of the most impacting sites to visit in Israel, when those that were there realized, this is according to the report we have from Flavius Josephus, the historian, that those realized that they were going to die rather than let the Romans kill them, they took their own lives. And it was considered to be a last act of defiance against Rome. Remember, the war against Rome lasted from 66 to 74 AD. So this is some of the final end of the war. And Jerusalem, though, fell. The temple was burned in the year 70. So this is now Jews continuing to fight against all hope and saying they will not capitulate to the might of Rome and they will not let the Romans abuse them. So they ended up taking their own lives. And this is where Israelis, when they take their vows and enter into the military, which is all Israeli men and women with the exception of ultra-Orthodox that opt out, which is a current matter of controversy, but all men for 3 years, women for two, and then the men on reserve every year for a period of time until they're in their 40s. This is where they go to take their oath and to be sworn in as soldiers. It's at Masada because of its historic significance.
I want to thank you for that because you anticipated my second question.
Which was?
Do all new recruits to the IMF have to go to Masada?
The IDF. Yep, that's where it is. And, for example, the tour group that I was part of last year, I did not make the trip to Masada this time myself. It was led by my colleague Scott Volk that particular day. But we went to Masada, and folks are impacted. You go to the remains of the fortress, and there's just something realized. What happened there? And the Jews who stood there. and that real sense of the nearness of the attack and how it could happen again in terms of world hostility towards Israel and the Jewish people. So yeah, it's something very moving, and that's why the Israeli Defense Force recruits, when they begin their service there, that's where they are sworn in. All right. Thank you for the call, Paul. We've got a few other things I want to cover. And I think I'm going to read to you a post that was just sent to me. I guess it got deleted from one of our websites because of crossing a line of decorum. But I think you will enjoy it when I'm back. Oh, I'm saying it a little bit with sarcasm when I say enjoy it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My joy to be with you on the air today. Before I go back to the phones, I want you to hear something. Those that live in the greater Charlotte area, Next Thursday, I will be doing a presentation, God willing, at Southern Evangelical Seminary on the Hebrew Roots Movement, talking about the argument that all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, are required to observe the law of Moses. I will do my best to argue that case, and then we'll take Q&A from folks that will sift through what's wrong about it, what's right about it. And I'll do my best to give a balanced presentation once I give the initial pro argument. This is so people understand where it's coming from, because it sounds bizarre to most believers who've been taught pretty much the exact opposite of that. So we will be doing that. Those in the greater Charlotte area, it is free and open to the public. Southern Evangelical Seminary will be posting info on it shortly. But I was just sent a note. Someone was listening to one of my debates and said this. 30 minutes into the debate, I said God never called Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law. This is 100% false. Now, of course, I am speaking about in the New Testament, God never called Gentiles to keep the Mosaic law. So here's what this person says. The Messianic movement is falling victim to the same lies as Orthodoxy. Look closely, doctor, with a question mark after doctor, so you know it's going to be somebody nasty. You know that. Look closely, doctor, question mark, Brown. Yahweh told Moses the Israelites were to introduce him to the world. What about the stranger, sojourns? The definition of being God's people is and has always been teaching adherence to Torah. Our Jewish bloodline exists merely to keep a promise to David. It does not make us special. The Mosaic law didn't fail, as you put it. I never said the law failed. I said the people failed. The Israelites separated themselves from Gentiles and made themselves useless. Please study fulfilled before teaching others. You are presently Antichrist. So this is the kind of idiotic rhetoric, incendiary rhetoric that's out there. And this is what brings some of the extreme polarization in the body and makes the Messianic movement look bad, because idiotic comments like this are taken as if this is what Messianic Jews believe. And the vast, vast, vast majority of Messianic Jews would absolutely not affirm statements like this. You need to revisit Paul. His point was salvation doesn't come from the law, not that it wasn't necessary to keep it. Sheesh. Ah, so please show me all the verses where Paul told Gentile believers, you are required to keep the law of Moses. Oh, not to be saved, but you're required to keep it, to be obedient. Yeah, show me all the verses where Paul wrote that. Love to see them. I think I'm fairly familiar with his writings. I think after 43 years, I would have spotted it if it was there. Forgive my sarcasm. Okay, forgive my sarcasm. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, we'll stay up north in Windsor, Maine. Amos, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, sir. Just wanted to make a comment on the audio clips you were playing this just a few minutes ago about the that congressman who was mentioning that the attacks on Jews were not being called that. I just think that if the president were to admit that Jews are being targeted by ISIS and other terrorist groups, that he would sort of lend legitimacy to Israel's action. And if he denies that that's taking place, he can still view their actions as illegitimate. And so I thought that might be a plausible reason as to why he left out Jews in the listing of people that ISIS is targeting.
Yeah, Amos, it's a valid point. I mean, on the one hand, the president has issued statements in the past when Israel was at war with Hamas and things like that, and statements of solidarity and standing with Israel in the midst of it, although Secretary of State Kerry got involved and Israel felt that he did more harm than good in the midst of things, and that there were statements he made that were negative. And there's just been a number of things that have not lined up fully. So you could say technically that ISIS has not specifically singled out Jews as Jews in terms of who they're fighting so far, but they are getting where they can get. If there's anywhere they'd want to get, if there's a place they'd love to get, aside from taking over the capitals of Islam in Saudi Arabia, if there's anywhere that they would like to get, it would be Israel, it would be Jerusalem, it would be killing Jews. And let's remember that one of the Americans beheaded, the tragic cases of beheading, was a Jewish journalist with Israeli citizenship. And that was certainly known to the terrorists there. So, yeah, a friend sent me a comment that this is not just willful ignorance, willful blindness, but strategic ignorance and strategic blindness. So could that be the reason that, since everybody agrees ISIS is bad, well, if you recognize ISIS is also wanting to kill Jews and target Jews, then that further gives sympathy towards Israel. Right now, they don't want to give sympathy towards Israel. Could that also be behind the denial that the Jews killed in the kosher deli were killed as Jews and targeted as such? And by the way, the first terrorist with the Charlie Hebdo murders, didn't their car end up, they ran, but didn't their car end up near that same Jewish deli or near a Jewish deli? Didn't that happen, signaling what their intent was? So yeah, Amos, it's as good a suggestion as any. It's trying to make sense out of something that makes no sense at all. So thank you. Thank you for the call and the observation. Much appreciated. Okay, I want to play one more clip for you. Clip number four. This was back in 2010. This was then CIA nominee John Brennan at the Islamic Center at New York University, my alma mater for my master's and PhD. February 13th, 2010, he was then the nominee and the counterterrorism advisor of the White House, now CIA director. Clip number four.
But for more than three decades, I have also had the tremendous fortune to travel the world. And as part of that experience, to learn about the goodness and beauty of Islam. Like the president during his childhood years in Jakarta, I came to see Islam, not how it is often misrepresented, but for what it is, how it is practiced every day by well over a billion Muslims worldwide, a faith of peace and tolerance and great diversity.
Ah, did you hear that? Did you hear that? A faith of grace, of peace, excuse me, and tolerance and great diversity. I have no question that there are hundreds of millions of Muslims that show much of that diversity. I have no question that there are millions of peace-loving Muslims. And I have no question that Islam, at its root, is a religion of submission and not of peace. And at its root, is not a religion of tolerance and diversity. Oh, no, you can form or there's trouble. All right, friends, we're out of time. 1-800-278-9978, the number to call. 1-800-278-9978 is the number to call for the special offer. Pre-order When a Jew Rules the World by Joel Richardson. My bottom line today, I'm pleased to see the steps taken by the Church of England to discipline Reverend Stephen Sizer. I pray that he will experience true repentance. My guest, New York Times best-selling author Joel Richardson, has a new book coming out. I'm holding it in my hands, When a Jew Rules the World. Joel will be joining me next.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I've got to be totally honest. Okay, I got to be totally honest. When I made that announcement that you just heard, which I recorded right before the broadcast, I was holding in my hands that book. This book that I am now holding in my hands again with tremendous excitement, Joel Richardson, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God, New York Times bestselling author of The Islamic Antichrist. I am thrilled to talk to Joel about this. The book comes out next month. I have a pre-copy in my hand. So when I made the announcement, I was holding it. When it just played now, I wasn't holding it, so I was quick to pick it up again. But the great cover and even better content. I am really excited to speak with Joel, and we'll tell you how you can pre-order this book right now through The Line of Fire. At the end of this broadcast, later in the hour, I want to speak to all of my friends all over North Carolina about the murder of three Muslims, an atheist who was outraged against what he called Christian radicalism and Islamic radicalism, killed three Muslims, absolutely terrible. My condolences to the families and to Muslims who may be fearing for their lives now after that event. I do want to address that later in the broadcast. Right now, it's a pleasure to bring back to The Line of Fire Joel Richardson. Hey, Joel, how you doing today?
I'm doing great. I'm excited to be on with you.
Well, thank you so much. Joel, tell me about some of the response to your Islamic Antichrist book and Mideast Beast. Obviously, these have been widely read. What kind of responses are you getting? And maybe people have been teaching end time prophecy. Are any of them reexamining their views?
You know, quite a lot of those that have read the book have come to me. I was actually just talking with, I won't mention their name, I think, until they come out publicly, a very, very well-known, you know, national ministry who's just read Mideast Beast and completely changed their perspective. They've been teaching a much more Eurocentric perspective for years. I think a lot of people are looking at the scriptural basis for some of the claims, and also just looking out in the earth and saying this makes sense in so many ways. So it's had overall, I think, for those that have read it, it's had a very positive impact.
Joel, just another minute on this, and then I want to talk about your brand new book. Why do you think that so many people had the assumption that there would be a European Antichrist or some other theory and never thought about Islam?
There's a handful of reasons, but largely because there was the assumption that everything was focused on the Roman Empire. Now, of course, throughout most of history, Christians were living under the hegemony of the Roman Empire, so certainly that was all they could see when they looked out. But there's also what I call a Western bias, which is, you know, the Western world, Europe, the United States. We tend to think that Scripture is revolving around our own worldview.
Yep.
And really, all I'm doing in both of those books is laying out a thoroughly Israel-centric, an Israel-centric perspective on the last days. And so when the prophets say things like the surrounding nations, it's referring to Middle Eastern, North African nations. And it's simply looking at the prophets in their original context.
Yeah, absolutely. And it does make sense. And perhaps Islam was not prominent enough on people's radar, either in terms of numbers or control or influence in the last generation. Now people are seeing it differently. All right, we come back. We're going to dive into Joel Richardson's new book, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God. You're going to be some of the very first to hear about the contents of this book from New York Times bestselling author Joel Richardson. And we'll tell you how you can pre-order a copy at a reduced price right here.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, write down this number, 1-800-278-9978. Jot it down, 1-800-278-9978. That's the number to call to pre-order your copy of Joel Richardson's When a Jew Rules the World. $25 postage paid. That will save you off the list price of the hardcover, and it will also pay the postage. And as soon as the book arrives, you'll be some of the first people to get it. This is only by phone, 1-800-278-9978. This is not posted online. This is a special offer through the radio show by phone only, 1-800-278-9978. To order your copy of When a Jew Rules the World, order as many copies as you want. Joel, what's new and exciting about this new book?
Well, essentially, as I'm looking out, Dr. Brown, I'm seeing so many millennials particularly that are turning toward and embracing replacement theology, supersessionism. And so what I've done is laid out really a broad overview of the issue, going all the way back to the biblical foundation, leading up through church history, present times, and also addressing what the Bible says about the future for Israel, again, because it's essential that we understand our past so that we don't repeat it in the future. I think there's a lot of books out there that, mostly written by secular or Jewish scholars, that have treated the historical persecution and mistreatment of the Jewish community by the church, but none that I know of that address the issue of what's coming for Israel, and which is really at the heart of the matter, because, you know, theology affects the way we behave, and it's essential that the church prepares for the storm that's coming, so that we, whether Gentiles or Messianic Jews, we can stand with Israel, not only today, but in the days ahead.
All right, you start the book, chapter one, the warning: ignorance and arrogance. We know that Paul uses those two terms in Romans 11. What's this warning about? Who are you speaking to?
Yeah, essentially, you know, again, for clarity, I'm a Gentile. I worship the God of Israel, and my hope is in the coming of the Jewish Messiah to establish the Jewish kingdom over the earth, the restored Davidic Jewish kingdom. And so this warning of Paul is primarily to Gentile believers. And this is, he's warning against that which, unfortunately, is very common for Gentile believers to fall into, which is Gentile arrogance, boasting against the natural branches of Israel, whether believers or unbelievers, but sort of looking down on them because they're presently in a state largely of unbelief. And Paul lays out one of the most solemn warnings in all of Scripture. He says, make sure that you're not arrogant, make sure that you're humble, and make sure that you're informed and that you're not ignorant regarding this unfolding mystery, because if you fall into the wrong role in this, you yourself risk being cut off from God, and that's, an extremely sobering warning that we need to pay heed to.
Would you say, Joel, although only God knows all of the details and only God is the judge of this, that through much of church history, there have been large portions or portions of the body that have clearly been cut off and not truly the church because of severing their connection to Israel and the Jewish and their Jewish roots in the strongest of terms?
You know, again, that's a scary thing to assume, but based on Paul's warning, I would say that there is a tremendous danger that that's the case. I tremble before the day of the Lord. We'll all stand before him, and it is a fearful thing to be standing before the Jewish king, looking into the eyes of the Jewish king, knowing that you've killed his brethren, that you've participated in, either through furthering a theology that provided the basis for that persecution, or actually participated in killing his covenant people. That is a terrifying thing. But by the grace of God, this present generation will see a turning away from that historical trend.
I'm looking at some of the endorsements to your book. great friend, Messianic Jewish theologian Dan Juster, Messianic Jewish leaders and others are really glad that you wrote the book. You see the younger generation increasingly misinformed. You see within the church, the younger generation not having the same burden for Israel, the same understanding of the importance of the salvation of the Jewish people. In writing this book, are you trying to get to the younger generation as well and give them insight into why this is so important?
Yeah, exactly. I think, as you well know, we're in a time when the church, unfortunately, good theology doesn't always win the day. Often the narrative, whoever controls the narrative wins the day. And so many of the college age, younger Christians, and even many that are well past college age, they tend to look at the narrative as it's painted. And many of the anti-Zionist, anti-Israel folks, they're really painting it as, you know, essentially your sort of old-fashioned Bible-thumping, ignorant, you know, kind of the Bible says this and that, and that just settles it, versus sort of, you know, the young, thoughtful theologian who's reconsidered his ways, and he speaks humbly about justice, and they've really cast it as sort of the intellectual, thoughtful Christians versus the sort of the old, you know, the old fundamentalist bumpkins. And so as young seminarians and so forth look at that, they go, well, I want to be associated with this team over here. And so, you know, first there's the there's the issue that we need to get on top of the narrative and say, no, that's not the case at all. But really, this book was my effort to lay out the theological, historical basis. You know, so many of these young, again, folks that are embracing the pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel, replacement theology side of things, they believe, they're well-intended, they believe they're embracing the cause of compassion and justice. What they don't often realize is that they've signed up and become part of movements, the very founders of which are folks that are associated with Hamas and, you know, different groups that are openly calling for the genocide of the Jewish people. You know, I'm absolutely convinced, and this is something I would love to, you know, I've been saying it, I'd love to see it come forward. Call on seminaries across the world to have an absolutely mandatory class that everyone that goes through Bible school or seminary should be mandatory that they study and have a survey of the historical persecution of the Christian church against the Jewish people. I believe that if we took a real serious look at that, that the number of young seminarians embracing replacement theology would absolutely plummet. But to date, I've never seen a seminary that teaches on these things, and yet this is a huge part of who we are and what's led us to become where we are today.
Chapter 9 is Christian-Jew hatred. So it is Christian hatred of Jews. So Jew hatred among Christians from inception to the 4th century, and then the next chapter, from the 4th century to the Holocaust, in the new book by Joel Richardson, When a Jew Rules the World. Joel, there are some seminaries now that have introduced Messianic Jewish study programs, and within those programs, church history is taught, including a Jewish perspective, but is it taught throughout the whole seminary? Only in rare cases that I know of. Last night, I did a lecture for Bible Journey in Charlotte, North Carolina, at Mount Carmel Baptist Church, this is an extension of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and I filled in for the church history professor, and my lecture last night was on church history through Jewish eyes, and we had a good crowd there, and person after person came up to me saying they never heard any of this. And I said the same thing. I quoted from Catholic scholar Edward Flannery, who said that it's little exaggeration to say that the pages of history Jews have memorized have been torn out of Christian history books. Your book, in a clear and concise way, really seeks to set the record straight. Just 1 minute, give us a low light in church history between the church and the Jewish people.
Well, I mean, there's so many quotes that you could pull out from virtually every major theologian that you could name, from Luther to Calvin to Augustine to John Chrysostom to Hippolytus. And what I try to highlight in going through that history is what I call the dangerous logic, or even the murderous logic of replacement theology. So when you have statements by folks like John Chrysostom, who says, because God hates the Jews, we Christians should hate the Jews and yearn for their blood, we see the logical connection between replacement theology as it was espoused throughout history, and what it often leads to is this effort to essentially carry out what they believe to be the very will of God, resulting in and oftentimes murdering, massacring communities of Jews throughout Europe.
Yeah, friends, that was not a manufactured quote. John Chrysostom, one of the great leaders in the first five centuries of church history, and yet said some horrific things about the Jews, all in Joel Richardson's new book.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Order your copy, your advanced copy. This will be out next month. New York Times best-selling author of The Islamic Antichrist, Joel Richardson, his book, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God. Hang on. There we go. So, Joel, you mentioned the comments of Chrysostom. Of course, about 1,000 years later, the comments of Martin Luther went even further. And then, although they were largely repudiated or ignored by Lutheran leaders through the centuries, they were taken up again by Adolf Hitler and put into practice with the beginning of the Holocaust. And there were German Lutheran leaders celebrating the actions of Hitler and applauding him for following the counsel of Martin Luther. So let's try to understand this, because when people hear it for the first time, they're so shocked, it's so outlandish. Can you trace for me the theological steps that led this to happen? I'm sure you go through it in the book, but can you give us a short version of how we got so far from a presentation of Jesus and the spirit of Jesus?
Yeah, and it's amazingly simple when you lay it out, but among those that embrace supersessionism or replacement theology, there's the widespread belief that what took place in 70 AD, when the Roman armies under Emperor Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, that this really was the culmination and the fulfillment of so much of what the Hebrew prophets were pointing to. And so what it's often claimed is that in that event, God was putting his stamp of permanent rejection on the Jewish nation. He was dissolving them as a nation, and he was now turning over his favor and his election to the new people of God, the new Israel, the church. And so as you have theologians exploring this issue, again, they're constantly coming up with the logical conclusions of this idea that God himself had dissolved the Jewish people as a nation. And so once you have a people whose very identity is wrapped up in the temple, in the nation, they're now dispersed among the nations. The Christians looked at that, and they essentially began to carry out the will of God. They said God is punishing them because they killed Christ. God is punishing them because they were so persistently rebellious. They saw it as their responsibility to participate in what they believed to be the will of God. And so you have these type of statements, you know, because God hates them, we should hate them. And then you actually have many theologians, Jerome, you know, they began openly demonizing the Jewish people. They're no longer human in many of their statements. They're beasts, they're wild beasts, they're carrying out the work of Satan. And once you have demonized any human being, I'll be honest, Dr. Brown, I even look at some of the statements out there on Twitter and whatnot concerning ISIS. Now, I mean, what ISIS is doing is beyond barbaric, but it scares me when I see people dehumanize. I mean, they may be doing beastly, demonic things, but even ISIS, even those people, they were created in the image of God. As soon as you demonize, as soon as you literally turn someone into a non-human, then murdering them is a very, very easy thing to do. And so for roughly 1,000 years, you had the church exploring wrestling through what they called the Jewish question. What do we do with the Jews in our midst? Do we persecute them? Do we scourge them, trying to lead them to repentance? And so by the time we get to Hitler, we need to understand that what he did was, you had a long history of Christian theologians persecuting the Jewish people, and really what he did was not unusual. It was not just out of the blue. There was a long foundation that he was simply building upon.
Right, so he went further, but there was a foundation he built on. Holocaust historian Raoul Hilberg put it like this years ago, that the church attitude towards the Jews began with, you have no right to live among us as Jews, so you must convert. And then you have no right to live among us. If you don't convert, we will expel you. And then you have no right to live. The policies that were instituted by the Nazis, including the Yellow Star and herding Jews together in ghettos, had already been implemented at times past in church history. And the Council of Martin Luther, which you quote in your new book, When a Jew Rules the World, the Council of Martin Luther to set the synagogues on fire, to forbid rabbis to teach on penalty of death. Hitler literally did that. Kristallnacht, November 9th of 1938, when the synagogues were set on fire and Jewish homes and places of business broken into and destroyed and Jews beaten and some even killed, as a test to see how the populace would respond. And they were basically silent, and that gave them further go-ahead. It so happens that the next day was Martin Luther's birthday, and there were Lutheran clergymen saying, it's wonderful to see the synagogues burning on the birthday of Martin Luther. Without the history of, quote, Christian anti-Semitism in Europe, both Protestant and Catholic, in the previous centuries, the Holocaust would have been impossible. Joel, is it inevitable that the church is going to continue to make a mistake here and sin in this way, or do you have reason for hope that the change we've seen among many evangelicals will continue into the next generation?
Well, I think we always need to go forward with hope. I think the scriptures are clear that there is a storm coming for Israel and the Jewish people, whether that's from radical anti-Semitism throughout the Islamic world, or in the church, is yet to be seen. But I think we need to be hopeful with regard to the church. And that's, you know, to appeal to our brothers and sisters to say, consider that which you are embracing. Now, you know, I want to be very clear. Those that embrace supersessionism, replacement theology, it doesn't mean that they hate the Jewish people. But most people that carry out anti-Semitic acts have some type of, they've been informed by some type of replacement theology, if they're Muslim or Christian. And so it's essential that we do appeal to our brothers and sisters that they consider the ideas that you're embracing and espousing and teaching, and consider their impact and what they've resulted in down through history. And, you know, I'll be honest, I probably come out swinging in this book harder than I ever have. I have to commend you. You probably do a better job than anyone I know at being very gracious and kind to those with whom you disagree. But it's hard when you look at the results of this theology not to come out with a fairly sort of intense attitude. But I hope those that do embrace replacement theology, supersessionism, can see that this book is an appeal to reconsider, and it's not just intended to be an attack or a polemic.
Got it. All right, we're going to continue speaking with Joel Richardson. And it is difficult, especially when you dialogue with many Jews, as I have since I've been saved as a Jew. The new book, When a Jew Rules the World, it is not in the bookstores yet. It will be out next month. But pre-order your copy. It's hardcover. We've reduced the price, and we're paying the postage. As soon as we get it next month, we'll send it out to you. But pre-order today. This is by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. Order as many copies as you like. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm holding in my hands Joel Richardson's new book. It'll be out next month. Maybe you read his book, Islamic Antichrist or Mideast Beast or other related books. When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel and the Plan of God. Chapter 14 starts by talking about Brian Pirtle. Brian is a grad from our ministry school in Pensacola, now based in Kansas City, a good friend of Joel Richardson. And in this chapter, Joel talks about an interview he did with Brian when he was serving with his wife, Audrey, and kids overseas in an Islamic nation. I'm delighted to see this. Brian is a spiritual son and a wonderful brother, wonderful servant of the Lord. And you go through in this interview you did with him, this wonderful chapter, different Christian leaders in the past, prominent Christian leaders, some extremely well-known, who believed that God had a future plan for Israel, whether they foresaw a regathering of Israel before the Messiah's return or after the Messiah's return. They clearly saw it and believed in it, that it would happen physically on the earth. And these were deeply spiritual men. Joel, one of them was Charles Spurgeon. What did Spurgeon have to say about the restoration of Israel?
You know, it's amazing. I get so excited when I see these different reformed historical preachers that were premillennialists. They believed in a literal thousand-year millennium with Jesus ruling over the nation from Jerusalem. And Charles Spurgeon was certainly one of them. He was a premillennialist. He didn't talk a lot about eschatology, but when he did, it was clear that he was in the right camp. And he spoke of the Jews being reestablished. He spoke of their government being reestablished in the land of Israel. And it's exciting when you see name after name, you know, theologian after theologian, going all the way back hundreds of years before it ever took place. You have so many of the sort of the mockers. And I'll be honest, I enjoy reading some of these books that go through the historical foibles of premillennialists, all the predictions. But they're always pointing to the false predictions. And so I thought it was important to lay out some of the guys that simply by reading the Bible from a face value perspective, they predicted the future, and they predicted it accurately and with confidence. And so it is an encouragement to read the scriptures in a very face value, reasonable, literal approach, because how much more information can we gather if we simply follow their example?
Can you give me one more example? Spurgeon quoted at length here. Can you give me one more, a name that we might know?
We've got David Barron, Adolf Saphir, Horatius Bonar. One of my favorites, I don't know if a lot of people know him, but S.P. Tregellis. He's got a great old turn of the 19th century commentary on Daniel. And then you go all the way back. You've even got Jonathan Edwards and some of the early American and British Puritans. And then the earliest one that I found, and I'm sure that I've missed dozens, but the earliest one that I found is a guy named Ishodad of Merv. He has a commentary on Micah that is roughly 1,200 years old. And in that commentary, he speaks of a last days regathering of Israel. He actually lived in what is modern-day Israel. He lived close to the Sea of Galilee. And so by his reading of the scriptures, he recognized that last day's regathering. And so it's good to have it on paper and just sort of to catalog all these guys as they were making very similar predictions.
Oh, yeah, I'm going to refer many people to this chapter. I've pulled similar quotes, but not as many, not as extensive. They're all in this new book by Joel Richardson, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God. You can pre-order your copy. It'll be out next month, but by phone only. This is not online. 1-800-278-9978. Only $25 postage paid, so we've reduced the price of the hardcover. Get the book for yourself. You will not be disappointed. 1-800-278-9978.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I've got one more segment I want to take advantage of with Joel Richardson. I appreciate him extending his time to be with us. I know he's got another interview to get to shortly. Phones are open. I'll be getting to calls in a little while. 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related question you have, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-348-7884. Joel, in your book, of course, you will talk about Islam. You do talk about Islam as well. It's not just supersessionism or replacement theology or the theology of triumphalism in the church that you deal with, but you also deal with Islamic supersessionism, another way of saying that God has replaced the Jews in his plan of salvation and redemption, and there's another people or another faith leading the way. How does that play in? How does Islam play in with this larger issue of when a Jew rules the world?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's amazing when you look at the, how simple supersessionism spread and how simple the story is. When Muhammad was sort of a fledgling, fledgling cult leader as he was starting his new religion, the Christians that he encountered in Arabia, they were largely Nestorian, sort of heterodox believers, and they all embraced replacement theology. So as Muhammad was approaching and encountering these Christians, they taught that they had replaced the Jews. Well, he just kind of looked at that and said, well, I replace you, you know, and Muslims replace Christians. And so, you know, just 10 days ago, I just got back from Iraq. You know, I was sitting in these camps, these refugee camps. I'm looking at Muslims and Christians and Yazidis living in the mud. They fled from radical ISIS Islamic group. And I'm looking at them and I'm saying, you know, 400 or 500 years ago, these were Jews, and instead of ISIS, it was the church that was driving the Jews to become refugees all across Europe. And you know, just the shame sort of hit me. But as soon as you have this idea, we replace you, we supersede you in the plan of God, this is what it always leads to. And unfortunately, Islamic supersessionism, it's really sort of the virus has mutated, so to speak, and it's far more militant even than Christian supersessionism. And now, in many ways, Christianity's supersessionist chickens have come home to roost, and now we're the ones that are being slaughtered throughout the Middle East.
Yeah, it's disturbing to think of, but the very fact that seeing it in front of your eyes makes church history and mistreatment of the Jewish people come alive. You know, when we were kids in school, we learned in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Well, when Jews think of 1492 in their history, that's the year that all non-baptized Jews were expelled from Spain. Convert or be expelled. And during the Crusades, the first crusade as the Crusaders marched through Europe, whole Jewish communities were killed. They were offered baptism or death. And when they wouldn't convert, many were burned at the stake. These are unfortunate truths. Your book, of course, addresses this. One more thing I want to focus on. Last hour, Joel, I had a guest on who was discussing the discipline by the Church of England that has been imposed on Reverend Stephen Sizer. And he has been banned for life from having any involvement, participation in, addressing any involvement of any kind with Israel, Middle East, any of these issues, historical backdrop, because of the ugly comments that he's made over the years. And they said, as long as you're going to be a bishop in the church, you can no longer do this. And he has submitted to it with expression of repentance. I hope it's true, and I hope he'll really get himself restored in this way. But you mention him, you mention others like Ben White in a chapter on the new Christian anti-Semitism. Joel, are you going too far by referring to this as anti-Semitism? Could it not simply be taken as respectful disagreement with Israeli policies? Why is it anti-Semitism?
Yeah, well, first of all, let me just say that I wholeheartedly accept legitimate criticism of Israel and Israeli policies. I think that if we are to be a truly prophetic people, we're to call Israel to a higher standard of the Torah. You know, the standard is not you should be better than the nations that surround you. The standard that Israel has made is with God, with, you know, the covenant that they made at Sinai. And so I'm all for legitimate criticism, but I think there's no question when you have people like Ben White who say, you know, I don't hate Jews, but I certainly can understand why people do. You know, who are actually making sympathetic statements, not say I disagree with Israeli policy, but I can understand and sympathize with people who hate Jews. You can't, you know, this is one of those situations where you know racism when you see it, you know anti-Semitism when you see it, and unfortunately, Stephen Sizer, in my opinion, you know, no disrespect to Ann Coulter, but he's become the Ann Coulter of the anti-Israel movement, and he's regularly made, perennially made, these bombastic, outlandish statements, calling anyone who supports Israel an abomination, and sort of chuckling when he does that in a church setting. That, to me, is anti-Semitism. And, you know, I hope, as you said, that he does, that his repentance is genuine and it lasts. I would be willing to bet that in time he'll actually leave the Anglican Church in order that he can carry on what he's been doing in the past. Because in my opinion, unless you truly repent of it,
yeah,
that hatred, it's essentially addictive. And I think he's made a living and a name for himself being that bombastic character. And I hope he repents, but I guess time will tell.
Yeah, obviously we all have to bring forth fruits of repentance when God convicts us of areas of sin in our lives. Talk is cheap. Everyone wants to see the fruit. His initial statement, his submitting to the discipline, that's positive. Hopefully the Holy Spirit's been dealing with him. Hopefully he knows the Lord and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with him, and he realizes that he's gotten outside of his calling and he's gotten a sinful attitude. So we hope for the best, but I understand why you want to see the fruit. And of course, we all do for his good and for the good of those he influences. We just got a couple minutes left. You have a chapter on Jacob's trouble. I know Dan Juster in his endorsement said he has a more optimistic view of the tribulation period. Many see it eye to eye as you do in terms of the intensity of the shaking. You lay out lots of scripture. But then you have a chapter 17, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Corrie ten Boom, and the judgment of the nations. I'd much rather end with a focus on people like this, and that's how you end your book. We pray for Ben White. We pray for Reverend Sizer. But Corrie ten Boom, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, lovers of the Jews, those who stood with Israel, those who are willing to put their lives on the line. Give us a word of encouragement and inspiration as we come to the end of the broadcast.
Sure, yeah, and thank you for that, Dr. Brown. You know, I believe that there are times, there are moments in history when it is absolutely imperative upon people of conscience, and particularly the people of God, to stand against the spirit of the age. And I believe right now is one of those moments, and I believe that we're at the beginning of that period of history. And I pulled out Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Corrie ten Boom as two prophetic examples, prototypes for really shining examples of who we as the people of God are to emulate. And so Dietrich, Pastor Bonhoeffer, he stood against that which so many, he saw it beforehand as it was just creeping over the horizon. He saw the evil of Nazism, and he was shunned by many in the institutional church for that, but he stood firm until the end. Corrie ten Boom, of course, and her whole family laid down their lives because they were not replaced. They didn't believe in replacement theology. They understood that the Jewish people, and really, you know, all people are created in the image of God, that they did what was necessary. They risked their lives to save Jews from the demonic onslaught that was sweeping Europe at the time. And, you know, again, as far as Jacob's trouble, I don't know whether we have a Category 2 or Category 10 storm coming, but I do believe a storm is coming.
Yes,
and I
sir.
Think it's essential that the church prepares their hearts to stand firm in the midst of the coming storm.
And Joel, the point I make is I absolutely expect massive shaking in Israel, but let's remember there's going to be massive shaking around the entire world. All the more reason then do we need to prepare, because this is not just going to happen somewhere. Everyone is going to be involved. Let's be involved as overcomers, full of victory and standing with the Jewish people. Joel, thank you so much for your time and for writing the book. God bless you, dear brother.
Hey, bless you, Dr. Brown. It's good to be on with you.
All right. My guest, Joel Richardson, the book, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel and the Plan of God. By the way, we've got one more segment left. The broadcast is not over. I'm going to get to your calls and questions on the other side of the break. Order this book now. It will be out next month. It's a hardcover. With postage, it'll be over $30, but you can get it from us, $25 postage paid. And as soon as we get the copies, we will get them right out to you. So pre-order today as many copies as you like, and you'll be enriched. Your eyes will be open. You'll be sobered. 1-800-278-9978. Not available from us online, only by phone. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to speak to all of my friends in North Carolina for a moment. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is an appropriate day for me to say this. I want to speak to all of my friends in North Carolina. Three Muslims were murdered earlier this week. Three Muslims were murdered here in North Carolina. This is an atrocious act, period. It's inexcusable. My condolences to the families, to the mourners, and for Muslims who now feel, is someone coming after us next? Is that what's next? Or are we going to be targeted next? Are we going to be hated next? I understand the concern, and certainly, without a doubt, it is a valid concern for Muslims to think, or let's say this, it's an understandable fear for Muslims to have and think, oh no, they're coming after us next. So I am addressing that, and I want to say as plainly as possible to everyone listening that your average Muslim neighbor and coworker is not a terrorist who wants to behead you. And the best thing you can do is build relationships, and as followers of Jesus, reach out to your Muslim friends and neighbors. I want to say that as plainly as I can. And I do understand that people think, oh no, any Muslim, they're, you know, they look at their, the ladies wearing a veil, or they're out to kill me. It's unfounded. It's wrong, it's ridiculous, but I understand why the fears would be there on all sides. So fear can often be irrational. But I want to make this clear. From all reports that we have, this, first, according to the police, was a dispute that broke over a parking space. All right, that's the first thing, before these three North Carolina college students were killed. Now, the Muslim father of two of the victims said Wednesday that his daughter's neighbor, an alleged killer, had menaced them before and was driven by hate. This is what we do know. According to reports, Craig Stephen Hicks, 46, was charged with three counts of first-degree murder, turned himself in to police in Chapel Hill overnight. A Facebook page in his name described him as a supporter of Atheists for Equality and blasted, quote, radical Christians and radical Muslims for causing strife in the world. So some think it was a hate crime. Police are looking into that right now, saying it was a dispute over parking space, but the man was an atheist, okay? I want to make that clear. He was an atheist, not a religious man, and he was not part of a terrorist group. Just want to point that out. How is this playing out now in some parts of the Muslim world? Listen to this clip from Press TV, Iranian-run Press TV, and this is Kevin Barrett of Press TV speaking. Clip number 5.
Over a million Muslims have been murdered because they are Muslims, including a few people here in the United States. And these three young people who were just murdered in North Carolina are simply the latest victims of an anti-Muslim genocide, which has been created by elements that own most of the media here in the United States.
That's the kind of rhetoric that continues to be so incendiary. No, a million Muslims have not been killed because they are Muslims, unless it's Muslim killing Muslims. There have been Muslims in the midst of war, and they have been killed because they've been in the midst of war and have been on the wrong side of the war or have just been a casualty in war. But this is, when you're now going to tie this in, say, a war in Afghanistan where Muslims would be targeted, not because they're Muslims, because we're working with Muslims in Afghanistan, but because they're terrorists, right? That's that's what we're dealing with. You cannot connect that to an atheist murdering Muslims here. It's deplorable. It's inexcusable. I'm raising my voice to say, calm down the emotions and the rhetoric, the anti-Islamic rhetoric that would paint all Muslims in an ugly way. But I will continue to expose radical Islam and the dangers of radical Islam. And I invite Muslim leaders to come on the radio with me and to work with me to expose radical Muslim preaching in America, radical Muslim rhetoric coming from mosques in America, and to get on the air and say, although these passages in the Quran have been used for violence, I am categorically rejecting that interpretation. My radio show is open to you to join me in that effort. All right, let me go to the phones. David in Marysville, Michigan, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I appreciate your ministry and your blog and your book, Ghosts and No More, had a big impact on my life.
So glad to hear that.
I wanted to ask you, churches that emphasize Jesus coming for all the nations and yet kind of glossing over coming for the Jew first, are they flirting with supersessionism?
Well, the emphasis on Jesus coming to all the nations is an emphasis that we appreciate. In other words, Jesus coming for all people, Jesus shedding his blood for all humanity, that's wonderful, that's important, that's foundational, that's essential. We absolutely rejoice in that. But if it downplays the mission to Israel, if it downplays Jesus coming, as you said, first and foremost, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, then obviously that's a concern. But unless you say that God is finished with Israel, that God is no longer dealing with the Jewish people as a nation, then you haven't stepped over that line. But whatever your conclusion is, sir, if you say that there are no national promises that remain for Israel, there are no national promises that remain for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, God is uninvolved in their restoration to the land, or there will not be a future turning of the Jewish people, or God has not specially promised to preserve them and save them at the end, then one way or another, you've stepped over into replacement theology. Within our own community, Fire, we have a very strong burden for the nations. We send laborers, missionaries out around the world, and we also have a strong heart to see the salvation of Israel. So it's both down for us. But again, the emphasis on the nations, wonderful, so be it. Let's have it strongly. Jesus died for every human being. But if it ends up that in that emphasis we now negate the purposes on Israel, obviously that is a problem. Hey, David, thanks for the call and thanks for the kind words. I'm teaching out of Go and Sin No More right now in my class on holiness at Fire School of Ministry. Always neat to hear another positive testimony. Much appreciated. All right, friends, last time I'll mention it today because we're out of time. I'm holding in my hand a reader's advance copy of Joel Richardson's book, When a Jew Rules the World, What the Bible Really Says About Israel in the Plan of God. The book will be out next month. You can pre-order it today at 1-800-278-9978. It's not online. We don't have it listed online on our website. This is by phone only. 1-800-278-9978. We've reduced the price and we're paying the postage. Beautiful hardcover edition, just $25. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, there will be a day when a Jew rules the world, when Jesus the Messiah returns and sets up his kingdom. Let us pray that that day will be hastened.